Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good morning, all. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. We're going to go on to the first chapter. And as you do that, I would like to welcome all of our first-time visitors and welcome everybody, first of all, to Calvary Chapel this morning. All of the beautiful mothers out there who have given their life to raising their children, I honor you this morning. We also want to thank all of those who are watching by way of YouTube, those who are watching on the Grace FM, and of course, all of you who are watching behind prison walls. We thank you for always joining us, and we pray that you will be blessed today. I'm going to ask something this morning. I'm going to ask all you mothers if you would stand up, please. Every mother who can stand, please stand. Amen. 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 Yes, 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 yes. Let's honor them. Let's honor them. Happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. Amen. You may be seated. I just wanted to acknowledge our mothers who are very, very important in our life. I could probably go on and on about mothers. I happen to be a mama's boy. And I miss my mother this morning. I've been thinking about her in an honoring sense. She raised me in a way to be able to handle this time. But she was a remarkable woman, as I'm sure all of you feel about your own mothers this morning. They are remarkable women, and you should, because they are. They are stronger than we ever thought they would be. They are more protective than anyone else. They're always going to be by your side. If you're wrong, they're going to let you know it. But if you're right, they will go down with you to the ground. They honor you. They will be with you when you turn around and look and no one else is there. Your mother will be there. They are remarkable. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I just want to read something very quick that I saw. Billy Graham had a very interesting post. He said, only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. Only God himself appreciates that. But then once you get older, you young people, once you get older, then you appreciate it. Everything that your mother used to echo in your ears, when you get older, you will hear it, and it'll come across clear. So mothers, we thank you, we love you, and we thank God for each and every one of you. Can we acknowledge our mothers one more time? Amen. Amen. So, let's pray, and then let's go into the Word of God. Also, just want to remind you real quick, if you would please keep the pastors and the men who are going to be traveling next Monday, keep us in prayer as we go up to the conference in Philadelphia. Please pray, first of all, that we get there safely without any hurt, harm, or danger, and pray our return, that we get back safely. But while we're there, please pray that we hear from the Lord, that we hear from the Lord. I believe that the men who are going with us, it will be a time of refreshing, and it'll be a time that the Lord will be able to speak to all of us. So please pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, oh, your word is just an amazing, amazing grace that you have given us, Lord. It's a gift that we all have, and we can hold it in our hands, and we can read it. And I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to know just how precious each and every word, every line, every verse is for our lives. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to even give us your word, to give us instruction in life, to rebuke us and correct us when we're out of line, but to encourage us and to comfort us. Thank you. And as we go into your word this morning, Lord, we all realize that without you, without your power, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, none of this, Lord, would mean anything to us. we would not even be able to understand it, Lord. I wouldn't be able to speak it, and we wouldn't be able to understand it. But Father, through your Spirit and the power that comes from on high, you reveal yourself in your word. And I pray that you do it this morning, Lord, that we're not looking at me or listening to me, to what I have to say, but may your heart come through in this word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say amen, please. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, and just as a quick review, I just want to go back over what I feel was a main point, or what expressed to me was a main point of the first 11 verses or so of the book of Colossians. And in this first chapter, in these first 11 verses, he talks about how ever since he heard that they were saved, ever since he heard that they believed, he did not cease to pray for them. He did not cease to go before God on their behalf. And he gave a number of points that he used to pray. And I remember mentioning to you that I pray that you pray that for us. These things, pray for us, pray for yourself, and pray for others. These things. And we're going to repeat them. He said, first of all, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And all of these things connect. So he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to know and understand the will of God. And that's how we are able to walk circumspectly before him, is by knowing his will. We understand that through his will. In Ephesians 5 and 17, he says, be not unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. And even David, back in the book of Psalms, who understood how important it was to do the will of God. In Psalms 143 and 10, he says, teach me to do your will. And this was a man under distress. This was a man who was being challenged to respond to someone who was actually trying to take his life. And he said, Lord, I don't want to do me. Because if I do me, I'm going to go after this guy and I will take his life. But I want to do your will. I want to glorify you in this whole process. And then in Romans 12 and 2, he says that we should not do the will of the Lord. Let us not be conformed to this world and do the will of this world and the attitudes of this world age. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And Jesus understood that, you know, even as we do the will of God, that's what was important to him. It wasn't so much who was related to him or wasn't so much who was friends with him. Who does the will of God? That's who my family is what Jesus said. He said it over here in Mark 3 and 35. When they came to him and Jesus was teaching in the house, and they came to him and said, Jesus, your brothers and your mother is outside and they're trying to get your attention. Jesus said, who is my brothers and my mother? He's always using things as a teaching moment. And Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sisters, and my mother. So it's important to him that who does the will of God, that's who's related to him. That's who's connected to him. We are the children of God if we receive him. We're called the children of God, so we are related. But if we do the will of God, we are those who are connected to Jesus Christ. So he says, know the will of God, be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he said, and also in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you walk worthy. All these things connect. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord if we don't know his will. So he said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, and he says, fully pleasing him. We can't please him if we're not walking worthy of him. We can't please him, and we cannot be fruitful if we don't know his will, if we're not pleasing him, and if we're not walking worthy of him. We cannot be fruitful. And then he said, increasing in the knowledge of God, which is so important for us to increase in the knowledge of God. And we talked about that last week, how important it is to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. In fact, Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he said, he has given to us, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We want to know the things that pertain to life and godliness. All we have to do is learn the knowledge or grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for patience and long-suffering with joy. When Paul was going through the things that he was going through in the New Testament, the sufferings he was going through, the persecutions he was going through, Paul did it with joy because he knew that this wasn't the end of everything. Paul knew this wasn't the end. This was the beginning. You know, the suffering he's going through was just the beginning. He was doing this for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he was happy to be able to do this for the sake of Jesus Christ. And even the apostles, you know, when they were beaten because they were preaching the word of God, and they said, don't preach in that name again, and they beat them. They went back to the house and they began to rejoice and to worship and give God praise because they were counted worthy to be beaten, to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because he did it for them first. So Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his suffering. So he was okay with being beaten. He did it with joy. Jesus, while he was on the cross, he had joy. Because he wasn't focused on the cross, he was focused on what was coming after, what was coming beyond. The fact that you and me would be reconciled to God and be able to have eternal life and reign with him in the new heavens and in the new earth. He was looking for that, and he did it with joy. So now we go to verse 12, when we actually move into our lesson. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we can stop there. And he says, now after he talked about the things that he prayed for them, he said, and also, we're giving thanks to God the Father because he qualified us. This word qualified actually means that he made us sufficient, or he enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now here it says the saints in the light in the New King James, but there's other versions that says in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of light. And he talks about this going forward, the two different kingdoms. And we're going to get into that in a second. But he says he qualified us. He enabled us. He made us capable to be partakers of this inheritance. And this inheritance is the eternal life that we're all going to have. And as it said back in verse 5, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this is reserved for us. We have this. This is waiting for us. This eternal life, this inheritance, it's reserved. When he said, which is laid up, back in verse 5, he said, which is laid up for you in heaven. We have the reservation already. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is our guarantee. And then we talked about a couple weeks ago and said that was our confirmation. Just as in a hotel, you get a hotel room, you order one, you get a confirmation number. And that's exactly what we have in the Holy Spirit. That's our confirmation. That is our guarantee to this spot that we have in heaven. So he says here that you are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and that is in the kingdom of light. He said he has delivered us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. This delivered means that he rescued us from the power of darkness. And we all need to understand, and particularly those who have not given their lives to Christ yet, we all need to be rescued. We needed to be rescued. Those of us who have given our life to Christ, we needed to be rescued. And those of you who have not given your life to Christ yet, you need to understand, you need to be rescued. Because right now, if you are not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And this is what Paul is talking about here as he makes these descriptions and makes these distinctions. He said he conveyed, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or he brought us, or he translated us, however version you may have, into the kingdom of his dear, of the Son of his love, which is the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God. So there's only two kingdoms, is what Paul is saying to us. There's only two kingdoms. It's either going to be the kingdom of darkness, or it's the kingdom of light. And every one of us in here are serving one or the other. Every one of us in here are serving one or the other. If you are not, first of all, we were all at one time in the kingdom of darkness. Each and every one of us, and we needed to be rescued. In Ephesians 5 and 8, it says, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5 says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not sons. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. And then in 1 Peter 2 and 9, when he talks about the praise, he said, you are a holy nation. You're a chosen generation. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own peculiar people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, at the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and acknowledged that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, at the moment you did that, you were conveyed, translated into the kingdom of light. But now if you have not given your heart to Christ, if you have not repented, if you continue to live the life of sin, then you are still under the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of evil, which we all were at one time. Just a quick mention back in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, and he makes it very clear. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. It was all of us at one time. But when we gave our life and our hearts to the Lord, we were transferred. We were translated. We were taken from the kingdom of darkness, and we were conveyed and brought into the kingdom of light. I pray that before we leave here today, someone who has not given their life to Christ, who have not acknowledged the fact that you are a sinner. We all are sinners. But those who have given their life to Christ have been forgiven because of our repentance. We're forgiven the grace that God has given to us to have eternal life. We have salvation. But those who have not acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, you are still in the power of darkness. And that ends in death. I don't care how pleasurable sin appears. I don't care how good it feels. Whatever it is that you're doing, it ends in death. But God says we can be conveyed, we can be rescued out of the power of darkness and be conveyed into the power of the kingdom of his, of the Son of his love. The King, I like the way the King James says it. The regular King James says, into the kingdom of his dear Son. But he goes on and he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have this redemption. We've been rescued. The price has been paid for our slave ship or for our prisoner, us being prisoners to the kingdom of darkness. The ransom has been paid, and it wasn't paid through gold and silver or perishable things. It was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. So in summary, just on that, let me say this. I know there's times when we kneel down to pray, and sometimes we feel like we're struggling to find things to be thankful for. You know, I know I'm thankful, but I just can't think of what I'm thankful for. Let me direct you back to Colossians chapter 1. And look at verses 12 through 14. These are five things that you can be thankful for every single day. Number one, he qualified you. Number two, he delivered you. Number three, he conveyed you. He brought you into the kingdom of his dear son, of the son of his love. Number four, he redeemed you. He paid the ransom for your sin. And number five, he forgave you. If we would just do that every morning. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that every morning. That would be something to be thankful for. So he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then we go over to the portion of scripture that a lot of false teachers really misunderstand. But for us who are believers, this is one of the most encouraging and one of the most reassuring portions of scripture in the New Testament about who Jesus Christ is. I don't know about you, but I'm tired sometimes of hearing people want to put Jesus on trial. Is he really God? Is he not really God? Is he prominent or is he preeminent? Jesus is the preeminency, the preeminent one. He is supremacy. He is God. And if there's anything that explains that out, this portion of scripture does. So let's go through it. Paul starts with one of the most amazing sentences, just amazing description of who Jesus is right from the beginning. This is right out of the gate. He says he is the image of the invisible God. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem like he's saying anything really profound, or that he's saying anything really indicting. But what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is, when he says image, he's not talking about likeness. He's not talking about likeness. He's talking about he is the actual image. See, we can't see God. We don't know what God looks like. In fact, Moses told the people when they were trying to put up idols and things of that nature back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said, you saw no image when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. So how can you make an image in his likeness and worship it? We don't know what he would look like. We don't know what he would look like. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We don't know what God looks like. John 4 says God is a spirit. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he said God is a spirit. And those who worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And 1 Timothy 1:17 says God is eternal, immortal, invisible. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. So God is not a form that we can try to replicate through carved images. And that's why he said right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments, don't make no golden image, don't make no wooden images of me. You don't know what I look like. I haven't showed myself to you that way. But when he talks about Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God, he's talking about all the attributes. He's talking about all of the power, everything that God, his character is the character of God. So when you see Jesus, just like he told his disciples, when you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. John 12 and 45, he who sees me sees him who sent me. John 1 and 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And when he says he has declared him, what he's saying is that he has made known. He has made him known. He has set him forth. Exegesis. He has revealed him. And that is the very essence, not image or not likeness, but the essence of who God is. It was in Jesus. It's in Jesus. So when these men walked with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, when they held his hand, when they gave him an embrace, when Mary held him, when he came down off of that cross, they were looking into the face, not the physical form, but into the character of Jesus Christ. And every time we go into the Word of God and he reveals a part of himself to us, we are seeking and seeing the face of Jesus Christ. They not only saw him in the form, but they saw God's character. They saw God's comfort. They saw God's forgiveness, God's patience. It was all in Jesus Christ. Many people have said to me, boy, you look just like your daddy. Ever since I was young, I've heard people tell me, boy, you look just like your daddy. People that I didn't know walk up to me. I know that this person, I know that Mr. Harold was your dad because you look just like him. But I can never say that if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I could never say that because I am not the essence of my Father. I may have a likeness of him. I may look a little like him. I may resemble him. I may have features that are like him, but I am not the essence of my Father. Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And that's why he told, Philip. When Philip said, look, if you just show us the Father, it will be sufficient for us. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus said, have I been with you, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? Have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So how is it that we sometimes can question who God is? God, show me yourself. God, show me this. Have we been walking with him all this time? Have we been reading and studying his word all this time? Have we been looking into the face of God through the character of Jesus Christ and through the word of Jesus Christ all this time, and we not know who he is? Should we not know or believe that this is indeed the character in the very order of who God is? We should. And then he goes into the second part of that verse. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. And he's not talking here birth order, physical birth order. He's not saying that he was the first one in the family that was born. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in rank and position over everything that was created, he has the preeminence. He is the first position. He is over everything that was created, everything that came into being. And this is the verse that a lot of the false teachers get tripped up on. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and some of Mormons, sorry. Yeah, some of the Mormons, you know, when they come to see you, that's the things that they'll try to come over this with this particular verse. But if they just read a little further, the Bible explains itself. He said, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and in earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. If you look through this portion of scripture, just verse 15 down to verse 18, you will see that he uses the word all six times. Six times. And just from the verse 15 through 18, he uses the word all six times. Awe is what they call an indefinite pronoun, which simply means that it entails everything. So we can't sound smart by saying, well, the Greek meaning of all. Well, the Greek meaning of all means all. The Greek meaning of all is just all. It encompasses everything. Everything, every person, everything, every place, all. Nothing without exception. Nothing exempted. It's all. So all these times that he will mention, and I hope it flashes for you every time you read it in a verse, that it pops out to you when he says all. He doesn't mean all except or all but he means all. So this is what he says. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, things of thrones and dominions, principalities or rulers or powers, which are authorities. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by or through him. And without him, there was not anything made that was made. That tells us right there that even before creation took place, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, even before that took place, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was with God the Father. He was before all things. So he wasn't a created being, and he wasn't birthed. He was already there. He can't create himself. If he created all things, he can't create himself. So he says all things, visible or invisible. And we understand that now there are things that are in the universe, in the spirit realm, things that we just can't see. Those things, there's just some things that are invisible that we just can't see them. They're going on around us all the time. But guess what? Jesus created them too. He created those things too. He created all things. That means he created everything that creeps, everything that crawls, everything that runs, everything that's in the universe that are of science, the neutrons and the nucleuses and the atoms and all those other things and words that I can't even pronounce. All those things. He created those things, the space and the area out in space. And all those things were created by him. Now, I don't understand most of those things, but there is one thing I do have a question about. Lord, why did you create gnats and roaches? Now, they were all created by him, and I understand that. But I just don't see, and maybe someday I will see it, but today I just don't see the need for a gnat or a roach. Gnats actually get on my nerves. They get in my ears, and they get in my eyes when I'm trying to enjoy myself. I digress. Anyway, he created all things. You know, it was interesting when you talk about the things that are happening that we can't see. It was back in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel had prayed and asked God to give him the interpretation of the vision that he had. And he had prayed and he had fasted for 21 days. And when the angel finally got to Daniel, he said, Daniel, the first time you prayed about this, we heard. The Lord sent us to you, but we were delayed. We were delayed because we were battling with the prince of Persia, which is the wicked, that wicked spirit, those wicked spirits that were over Persia. We were battling with them. And I guess the battle must have got on God's nerves because he sent Michael the archangel. And when Michael the archangel comes, he ain't coming to talk. This battle's over when Michael the Archangel gets there. So it was Michael the Archangel had to come and help me. And then at that point, he was able to come and speak to Daniel. So we know that there's different angelic forces, that are happening in the spirit realm that we just don't know anything about. And the Lord talks about the fact that Jesus is over all those things. In the book of Ephesians, he said he placed Jesus in heavenly places, high above principalities and powers and rulers and above everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 12, he said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. A lot of times we see people or things that get on our nerves and we think it's the people. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. When we're seeing the negativity in our political systems that's going on, the evil, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing that's happening. We can't even see. We can't even see. He said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of this age, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't see them, but guess what? Jesus made them too. That means they are subject to him. They are subject to him. So we don't have to get all riled up about what this group is doing, about what that group is doing. When Jesus is tired of it, he'll handle it. He's in control. He made them too. So when you see that person, that next person that you just gets on your nerves, what they say things that just bother you or is always, you know, eking at you a little bit. Just say, you know what? Jesus made him too. Jesus made him too. Or her. Whichever. Anyway, verse 17 says, "In this, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Oh, wait a minute. So he not only is before all things, he not only created all things, but now he's telling us that all things consist in him. That means that all this stuff that's going on that we think is chaos, Jesus is holding it together. Jesus is holding it together. We can't see it. We can't see it. I heard somewhere recently as I was studying for this, I heard somewhere where they said that the whatever it is that holds the neurons or whatever it is together and keeps them from exploding, because I guess there's things that are in space, if they're not held together, they're not held together, they could explode and there could be some kind of a nuclear reaction just in the court. I don't know about that. My brother over there, Matt, knows more, a lot more about the nuclear stuff than I do. I probably should have called you. But at any rate, what all those things are, I hear that the force to hold those things together have to be stronger than the force that would happen if it would explode. That's my understanding. That's my takeaway of all that stuff that I looked at. So the power that's holding that all together is greater than the nuclear blast that would take place if it was to explode. How great is our God? And it says that Jesus is the one that's holding those things all together. He's the one that keeps the sun a perfect distance from the earth to stop us from burning up, but yet not too far to stop us from freezing to death. He keeps the stars in the air so that they're far enough to give us light, but not close enough to do any damage. The moon is far enough that we can get light from it, and it controls the tides of the oceans and the seas, but not too far so that things get out of whack. He keeps the seas in place, all of the deep regions, the earth, and all these things, we're finding out that there are deeper places in the ocean now than we ever knew that was. And Jesus is holding those things all together, because if he didn't, the earth would flood again. Every stream, every river, every creek, he holds it together. Volcanoes that erupts, it could tear up the whole country, the whole world. He holds it together. But not only that, the very people who beat him, the very people who crucified him, even their hands and their knuckles and their bodies, he held it together. It's he who holds it together. Sometimes we look and we say, Lord, if we get this, how does this impact me? The God that I serve, he's awesome. So when he says you don't have to be afraid, he means just that. I got this. I got this. And we experience some things that we think our life is just going to come apart. Our life is just going to fall apart. We don't have to worry about that. He said, I got you. I got this. I'm holding it together. I'm holding it together. You're not going to fall apart. I got you. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Praise and worship team can come forward, please. Well, one thing I get out of this part of the scripture, as he says very clearly, and we can all read it together, we all see it. He says that the Bible says that he is the head of the body, the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. I'm not throwing shade on anybody. I'm just saying what the Bible says. The Pope is not the head of the church. No pastor in any church is the head of that church. Because what Jesus is talking about here, I mean, what the Bible's talking about here, he's not just talking about the local church. It's not just talking about here at Calvary. When he says he's the head of the church, he is head of all churches, the Catholic church, which means the entire church. Everyone who believes in him is a part of his church. That's why when I first came to this church, now 13 years ago, honey, right? Is that right? 13 years ago now? We first came to this church. We get out of the car and we enjoy service. We came about two or three times and we enjoyed the service. And then, you know, I called Clark on the phone one day, Pastor Clark, and I said, Clark, you know, Pastor, what do we have to do to become members of this church? We're excited. He said, well, aren't you saved? Didn't you give your life to Christ? I said, yeah, we did that. But he said, well, then you're already a member of the church. No one's ever said that to me before. No one's ever said that to me before. Because he understood that Christ is head of this church. And the moment that I or anyone else stands up here and said, I'm in charge of this church, run for the door. And don't even bother looking behind you, because I'm going to be behind you. Don't even bother looking. I'm going to be behind you. Because Christ is head of the church. That's why we as elders and leaders, we get together and we pray and we talk about the spiritual things. Clark and I get together, we come in here and we pray because we want to be led by the head of the church. We want to be led by the head of the church. We turn to him and we look for guidance, and then we turn to the people. But it's what we get from him. It's not coming from our own ideas, our own thoughts. He is the head of the church. And then it said he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean he's the first one to ever raise out of the grave. We know that Jesus, you know, he rose people out of the grave before. I mean, Lazarus, he called him out of the grave. He called Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead. So we know that he's not the first that ever raised from the dead, but he is the first one to resurrect and not die again. He's the first one to do that. We are going to be resurrected in that order. Everyone else who died before that, he raised up out of the dead or raised up from the dead, all those people had to die again. Those people died again. I'm not saying that that's the second death, but they did die again. But Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected, he was the first to resurrect to life. And that's why we, when we die, being in Christ Jesus, we will resurrect to new life. And he was the first one to do that. All things he may have the preeminence in all things. Praise the Lord. We're going to stop right there. But I just want to say that as we study this and as we look at this, we get so encouraged by the truth of God's word of who it is that we serve. And he wants to know more about us. And that's the reason why he came. And that's the reason why he came to us through Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that he is the express image of his person. The express image of his person. We know all the things that we know about God through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is look at him. He wants a relationship with us, just like Jesus Christ wanted a relationship with the apostles and the other people that he came in contact with, and wants a relationship with us now. God wants that kind of relationship. God is still a God of forgiveness. He is still a God of love. He is still a God of grace. He is still a God of mercy. But he is also omniscient. He's also omnipresent. He's also a God of infinitude. He's a God of all those things. But all that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we all know more about the Father because of what we know in Jesus Christ. We've seen the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you not only place in us a desire for us to know you and to know more about you, but you also place in us the knowledge that you want to be known by us. You're not hiding anything from us, Lord. You just ask us to seek you. Because you said if we ask, it shall be given. If we seek, we shall find it. And if we knock, it shall be open to us, Lord. We know that you want, you desire to be known of us. So I pray, Lord, that you would even increase that hunger in each and every one of us to want to know you. Each and every one of us, Lord. Because the more we know you and we are filled with you, Father, the less of the world is in us. The less anxiety that we have, the less worry, the less fear. Because your word says perfect love casts out all fear. So, Father, we thank you. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming and showing us who God the Father is through your life. We thank you that you came not only to be a sacrifice for sin, but you came to show us who the Father is, how much he loves us, how much he desires for us to be saved, how much compassion he has for us, mercy. You came and embodied that. You showed us that, Lord, as you walked the earth. So we thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. And today, as we go into our communion, we remember that today, Lord, that you came to be the express image of the person of God the Father, that you came to reveal to us the very nature of God the Father. And that's why the more we study, the more we learn, we recognize the very sacrifice that you made to do it. Even if it cost you your life, and you knew that it would, you came anyway to reveal God to us and to seek and to save us. So on the very night in which Jesus was portrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my broken, beaten up body. That is broken for you. Eat this, and as often as you eat it, in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and after he supped, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Shed for the sins for many, many. Thank you for shedding it for my sins, Lord. And as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Once again, happy Mother's Day to every mother out there. Thank you. We love you. The Lord bless you.